And if I could catch you before you you get to that place, or maybe if you've already gotten there, stick your finger in, close your Bible, pop quiz. How many of the pieces of the tabernacle furniture would you be able to name off the top of your head? What do you think? How many would you get? I'm sure everyone would get the one we talked about last week, the Ark of the Covenant. That's right there in the center. Maybe we all know about the pillars. Okay. What else do we know about? The laver. Were they washed? What else? Huh? Curtain, golden lampstand. Okay, I'm waiting for somebody to say the big altar for sacrifice. That's what I would think would be.
Sacrifice.
Okay, there we go. Okay, well, this is good. It's helpful then to think through what do these things mean, and that's why we're continuing to go through. We're not expecting to build a new tabernacle. We're not trying to build a replica, but we are trying to understand what these things meant, and how they are instructive for us. And so it's important for us to then think through each one has something to tell us. And today we're going to be looking at the table. The table. Let's hear now from the instruction that God gave Moses. He's in the glory cloud. He's on Mount Sinai, chapter 25, verses 23 through 30. And we'll also read, and it's going to sound kind of repetitive, we're going to read where the people actually built that in chapter 37. And so hear now as I read God's holy and inerrant word. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, 1 handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. In chapter 37, beginning in verse 10, he, that is Bezalel, he also made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and made a molding of gold around it. And he made a rim around it, 1 handbreadth wide, and made a molding of gold around the rim. He cast for it 4 rings of gold, and fastened the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame were the rings, as holders for the poles to carry the table. He made the poles of acacia wood to carry the table, and overlaid them with gold. And he made the vessels of pure gold that were to be on the table, its plates and dishes for incense, and its bowls and flagons with which to pour drink offerings. So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are treading on holy ground because we are hearing the words of our holy God, your word. And Lord, we need nothing less than your Holy Spirit to give us spiritual eyes to see that which you have described here, not only as it functioned in Old Testament worship, but what it was intended to convey even then, and what you would have it convey to us now. Lord, show us Jesus Christ. Lord, bring glory to him. And Lord, set us in your very presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I suspect that in a lot of people's homes, one of their favorite pieces of furniture is their table. It is a table is a place to gather around, and there's just something to that, isn't it? We as humans were made to eat. We were made to fellowship, to share ourselves with one another while breaking bread. As Christians, we should take table fellowship very seriously. Very seriously because the Lord's Supper, we might say, or we might take first, but also not beginning there. Because God's dwelling, his tabernacle and the temple after it, these pictures of heavenly things, had a table. God's house had a table. And this conveys to us this morning that there's always bread in God's house. And yet, as we continue in this series about the tabernacle, you might be asking, well, why are we still talking about furniture? You know, I'm aware that the details of the tabernacle might be not be your favorite devotional passages in the Bible to turn to. Many people reading through Exodus are excited about the burning bush, the plagues on Egypt. Those are exciting and vivid times. God's rescuing his people. The story of them passing through the Red Sea. And yet here we have 13 chapters on furniture and tent walls and vestments. All the details that God gave for this tent. And it sounds to our modern ears about as exciting as reading 13 chapters of instructions and warranty information that you find in your household's camping tent when you buy it. And so, friends, I know we're only on the second piece of furniture, but I want to hit this head on. Why are we still talking about this? Well, the first reason is that God continued talking about this. God continued in this amount of detail. And this is a humbling thing when coming to God, is that he does not always have the same priorities as we do. He's speaking of these things because they are important to him. And that should make it important to us. He gives us 13 chapters on these very things. And this also says that more matters than just the ark. You know, we saw last week that the ark was central. It's the first piece of furniture that God describes. And in it, there's such symbolism that points us to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, how Jesus fulfills both sides of the covenant, or God fulfills both sides of the covenant obligation. And he does so in Jesus Christ. We saw how the mercy seat covering the law was sprinkled with blood, showing the atonement that Jesus would give when he shed his blood on the cross. The gospel is pictured there in the ark. And yet the fact that God would then go on to describe all these other pieces of furniture tells us that there is more to the Christian life than the gospel. Now, I'm not making light of the gospel. I'm not saying that we've got to move on past the gospel. We never move on past the gospel. The gospel is to permeate all. Everything finds its function and service in light of the ark as we look at these different pieces of furniture. The ark is central. And yet, there are other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. There are other things that God wants to tell you to inform your Christian life. And so we should continue to look not only at the ark, which shows our union with God, how we are made right with God, but also these other pieces, which the table this morning shows our communion with God. Not just that we're justified, but that we now have peace with God. These other things are conveyed to us. And we need to look at each one of these things one by one. And secondly, though, this way of describing the tabernacle, you know, going piece by piece, going across 13 chapters doing so, that may seem strange to us. I mean, we wouldn't go about it that way. But it did fit the culture in which God was speaking this. The Hebrew way of describing something was to give detail after detail. Think of Song of Solomon, chapter 4. He doesn't just give abstract and general descriptions of his beloved, you know, like she looked dynamite and let that be it. No, instead he speaks of her eyes as doves, her hair, her teeth, her lips like scarlet thread, her cheeks like pomegranates, her neck, and so forth. The sum is the exquisiteness of its component parts. All these details together are showing the extravagance of the whole that he delights in. And so God is doing here. He's showing us how glorious his tabernacle is. His dwelling place is glorious by showing how each piece is magnificent. Each detail contributes. Each detail is there for a purpose. And friends, these had a purpose more than just being decoration. We often think of decoration as kind of a nice added thing, not important to the function of the thing. But God is detailed in these things for a purpose. We see this in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 verse 2, "For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place." And verse 5, "Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." You see, the author to the Hebrews implied that there are more things that could have been said about the tabernacle furniture than what he wrote. And by the way, Hebrews is in the New Testament. There's more details that are significant for us to know as we look back on these pieces of furniture. Now, even though he doesn't give us those details, this is one of the parts of the Bible where we might say, well, I wish you would write that down for us. I wish you would, under the inspiration of this Holy Spirit, tell us these things. But nevertheless, though he doesn't give us all those details, he does give us enough insight to know how each part, to see how each part of the tabernacle was intended to be understood by the Holy Spirit. They were symbolic. They were instructive. And as we have already seen so far, they were indicators of heavenly realities that we would otherwise be ignorant of. And this should make sense. At this point in Israel's history, did they have a Bible? Well, I suspect that maybe they had part of a Bible. I mean, Moses has already at least recounted orally the history of the Exodus story, you know, them departing Egypt and how that happened, when he told his father-in-law Jethro about it in chapter 19 or 18. And also the laws of Mount Sinai, these have been dictated to him, chapters 20 and following. So there's at least some Bible at this point in time. But what about Genesis? What about Leviticus? What about Numbers and Deuteronomy? What about the rest of the books of the Bible that follow? God hasn't yet revealed them. And so this tabernacle was to function for the people like a 3D Bible. It was the Word made tent, if I could use that phrase. This was basic instruction in the faith. It was to display God's glory, His holiness, His beauty and perfection. It was to put ever before the people their sinfulness and need for covering, need for the grace of God that ultimately is what these things were pointing forward to in Jesus Christ. And so let us listen for the Holy Spirit to instruct us as we look at all of these parts of the tabernacle and today the table. The table. Now, since you guys have already passed the pop quiz I started with, way to go. But since I suspect that many of us are most familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, that being the central piece, maybe we should first start by seeing how the table was like the Ark. There are several ways in which the table of the bread of the presence is similar to the Ark of the Covenant, and we see that in the description that God gives Moses here. Both get their structure and rigidity from acacia wood. Acacia is a slow-growing tree, which makes its wood very hard and durable. And so both of them were framed with it, and both were gilded with gold. Verse 24, "You shall overlay it with pure gold." Verse 29, "All the plates, dishes, flagons, and bowls, with which were also to be stored on the table, were of solid gold." I mean, this table was to be the home of these pieces of are these instruments, these plates, these dishes, these flagons, like a very, very ornate cup. The table and the ark had a molding. That's a bit of decorative trim beaten into the gold around their border. I think older translations might call this a crown, and so you might see some pictures that kind of look like the ridges of a crown around the edge. It's more like a molding. I don't think it actually was meant to look like a crown. That's more of an English translation thing. Both of them had rings on their legs and poles to be put into the rings because both of them were to be mobile. Remember, all of this, all the furniture, all the tent is to be on the move. It's to be carried as the people are to be going from the land, from Sinai to the land of promise. And consulting Numbers 4, both the table and the ark were to be covered when carried. That is, as ornate as this is, like the ark, it wasn't seen by everybody. It wasn't on display. It was to be in God's presence, and otherwise it was to be accepted on the basis of faith. We'll see that here in a moment. And so we should see that these two pieces of furniture and the lampstand and the altar of incense with them were to be a matched set. They go together. God's house had matching furniture. It's a long way to say that very thing, isn't it? And this is contrary to the bronze furniture that's outside of God's house. God makes a distinction between being in his house and outside of his house. And that is important. Because God's dwelling place, God's presence is as gold is above bronze. God is holy and righteous. He is to be set apart from other things that are of a more common use. But furthermore, that these pieces of furniture were all to be matched. The candlestick, the altar of incense, the table that we're looking at this morning, all of them match the ark to communicate another thing to us. And that is that how central the ark is. You see, if these other pieces were to look like the ark and be decorated like the ark to show that you can't have these other pieces without having that first central piece. And friends, seeing what I said earlier, that if the ark is demonstrating so much about the gospel, we can't have any of these other parts of the Christian life without having the gospel. They do go together as a set. It is a beautiful, glorious set. You cannot have communion with God without first having union with him and Jesus Christ. And so each piece does play its part. The ark held the Ten Commandments, but let's notice then how the table is different. The table held the bread that God specified. This is the prominent function that set the table apart from the other pieces. Verse 30, "And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." This word regularly could also be continually. It emphasizes this is to ever be there. And it's, what is this, though, that's being put there? It is bread. By the way, Israel is a bread-eating culture, not like some Asian cultures where every meal you'd expect to have rice at the meal. This is a culture where every meal, there's going to be bread. In fact, when you talk about, let's break bread together, that didn't just mean that there might be bread or, you know, just one loaf of bread and then we'll just sit around and eat that. It meant communing together. It meant eating together. To have bread was to have that which was to be with every meal. Bread communicated the whole of table fellowship. And this is called bread of the presence. This conveys that this bread was to be set before God's face. It literally means the bread of the face, or just before God's face. It is to be in God's house for him to see. It's otherwise called the showbread. And God gave more detail about this bread in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24, beginning in verse 5. He said, "You shall take fine flour and bake loaves from it, 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in two piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever." Listen to some of the things that God specified here about this bread. It is to be made of fine flour. He doesn't say miraculous flour. This is, as we've seen so far, these are ordinary things that God would have be treated as holy. And God entrusted the preparation of this bread to a Levitical family. We read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 9. God specified the number of loaves. There are to be 12 here. This is called a memorial portion. These were to be put on the table, and whether that means directly on the surface of the table or on some of these plates that were also of pure gold. This bread was to be put there on the gold in the presence of God. And God specified even how it was to be arranged on the table. He says, put it in two piles or rows of six. On top of it, it was to be placed this frankincense. That is, this table was not only to be connected to the ark, which was behind the veil, but it was to be connected to the altar of incense, which was next to it inside that that holy place. God specified how frequently it was to be replaced. It was to be weekly, every Sabbath day. And God even specified what was to happen to the old loaves. They weren't just to cast these aside. They were to be eaten in a holy place by holy people. Leviticus 24, verse 9. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. Friends, as God specifies this much detail, these loaves must have been important to God. And so they should be important to us. But what did they mean? What did the bread signify? Well, friends, we might start by saying there are 12 of these loaves. 12 is not an accidental number. God specified that there would be 12 jewels on the ephod, on the vest of the high priest, and these 12 jewels were to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't think we're reaching too far to say that these 12 loaves were to symbolize the very people of God in his presence. And so this bread was to symbolize the people, but step back a minute. Why do we need even bread at all in God's presence? Why do we need bread at all? I mean, does God need bread? Well, that we can discount right away. And yet, it's important to note the distinction here, because ancient pagans did believe that their gods needed bread. They believed that the gods were all powerful, that they could do anything they wanted except feed themselves. Gods were their gods were dependent upon them. They were weak gods. Friends, God is not like this. Psalm 50, verse 12, God said, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is not fed by man. He needs nothing. And so why is he asking for bread? Well, he's asking for bread in this specific way, and to demonstrate it's not for him. How has he emphasized that? Well, one is by its placement and replacement. You see, the idolatrous practices of nations around Israel was to place the bread, their food offerings, right in front of their idol. Okay, here you can eat it now. But the showbread was separated from the ark, and again, the ark is not an idol. The ark was not seen as their God personified, but the throne. I mean, God is above any object. And yet this table with its bread on top of it was separated by the veil. This wasn't to be put right in front of God's face as if he was hungry and needed. But then also notice not only its placement, but its replacement. The idolatrous practices were, you know, these gods must be hungry. They need food every day, just like we need food every day. Well, no, the showbread was to be replaced weekly, not daily. It wasn't a meal. It wasn't God's need, but it was a memorial, a symbol. And so the bread was not there for the good of God, but actually, as we look into this, it was for the good of men. At first, we might see who benefits from it. It actually ends up going to feed the priests. I already read Leviticus 24, verse 9. Those who served the Lord as representatives of the people, they kept the tabernacle service. They were fed by the same. My friends, this is a principle that actually Paul brings forth in the New Testament. He says, 1 Corinthians 9:14, "In the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." And so it was not a bad thing for Israelites to worship God and in so doing provide for the priests. And yet, friends, today I understand there are people who feel that they shouldn't give to the church. And we could look at plenty of corruption that is happening in the church around the world. The broader church, under the name of Christian, I mean, there's a whole controversy going on in the Roman Catholic Church of priests that have abused children. We should mourn these things that are labeled as Christian. We should mourn these things that bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we should not let that harden our hearts to give to those who do are entrusted with the ministry of the word, working to serve the Lord in this capacity. The bread showed that it is good to give in ways that benefit the priests in this case. Not that there's a continuing priesthood, but just that, as Paul uses it, that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Also, as this bread is for the good of man, we see that it's not a surprise that later, it's surprising in some ways, that David, as he's fleeing from Saul, goes to the tabernacle. He says there's always bread of the presence there. He goes and he says, "What do you have to eat?" And the priest gives to David, who's not a Levite, he's not wearing the priestly garments. He gives to him the bread of the presence to eat there in the holy place. Now this should surprise us. And yet this is fitting with the character of God that we see in other parts of the law as we looked at it in the covenant so far. God had concern to care for the poor. God had concern to care for saving people's lives. Just as Jesus said, the Sabbath is an appropriate day to heal people. So this bread of the presence is appropriate to preserve the life of David and his men, even as they were fleeing for their lives and even as they were close to death by starvation. Friends, ultimately, the good of this bread for man, God didn't need it, it's for the good of man, lay in actually how every Israelite benefited from this bread. I've mentioned to you how already this bread was 12 loaves. It was to symbolize every Israelite. And so every Israelite would have in his mind, in God's house, there is bread that symbolizes me before God's presence. Now first, the thing to note about that is that Israel, not every Israelite got to go into the tent and see that. You know, sometimes we have a desire, boy, I wish I could have lived at that time, because then I could have gone into the tabernacle, I could have seen the Ark of the Covenant, I could have seen the table and the showbread. The truth is, no. If you had lived at that time, you wouldn't have been permitted to enter. Not every Israelite got to enter. In fact, only the high priest ever got to go into the Holy of Holies, and even when he did, the incense covered it, you didn't get to see that. Only the priests got to go and replace this showbread and even see the table of the showbread. And so what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that even then, for Israelite to know and benefit from the fact that this was symbolizing something for them, they had to receive it by faith. They had to read this scripture. They had the next generation that didn't contribute to these things, didn't take part in the building of these things, they had to hear from the Word of God what's going on inside that tent. And they had to believe. My friends, this is very much instructive for us. We hear these things from God's word. We hear these things because God has revealed them to us. And we receive them by faith. And so it has always been. So it has always been. It was for the good of all Israel to know I am represented in the very presence of God. And another thing that emphasizes what a comfort that should be to every Israelite was one of the details of this table that's unlike the ark, and I haven't mentioned yet. It was the rim. You shall make it with a rim, a handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. Now, friends, I said it's not like a crown decoration above the tie of the table, but there was a rim, like handbreadth wide, some kind of border around the table preventing things from falling off. Now, a very practical function of that is that this table was carried, and it was carried not only with these cups and flagons on it, but also God specified very clearly that the bread was to remain on the table. This bread never left the table. It's always supposed to be on the table. Even when you're carrying it from A to B, everything's supposed to be on it. This rim kept anything from falling off. even in the weekly presence of this bread on that table, this is what it communicated. Not only what it did, but what it communicated to every Israelite who pondered these things, was that we are symbolized in this bread. And it has a rim around it. Not a crumb is going to fall from this table. That's what it communicates. If these 12 loaves were to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, were to represent the fullness of God's elect people, this is telling us that God will lose none, not even a crumb of his people. This rim held the bread securely, and so we are instructed here that by God's design, we, by his grace, we are upheld in his presence. Friends, we are to receive this as well by faith. For this bread was to be instructive not only for them, but for us. And friends, this bread was continually before God's presence. It was to be replaced, refreshed every Sabbath. Outside of that, it was never removed from the table. Numbers 4:7, even when they're moving the table, they're not even going to take this bread off and put it somewhere else. It's going to remain on this table. It's ever before the Lord, ever on this gold, the bread on this gold. And from one vantage point, this tells us that every Israelite knew that there was always bread in God's house. Even during famine, there was one tent that assuredly had bread. God always provides for us. God's house always is furnished with food. Friends, even the prodigal son knew that in his father's house, even the servants have enough bread. Luke 15:17. God is the giver of bread. He provided the manna. He gave them their sustenance. But recognizing that the bread also signified the people, let us by faith realize that we are weekly refreshed in the Lord. We are continually in his presence. The bread was placed in direct contact with either the pure gold of the plates or the table itself to show that we have communion with God. He would have us in his presence ever before his face. And friends, let all of this ultimately point us to the bread of life. Now, friends, we could talk about the other breads in Exodus. It's an interesting journey. We've already seen the unleavened bread, the manna, the meal on Sinai where they ate and drank in God's presence. Here we have the showbread, but these are, you know, this is but one of many breads that God has shown in Exodus. And it's not the last in the Bible. Because ultimately, Jesus spoke of bread in John chapter 6. And he pointed out that all these breads of Exodus, all of these things were instructive. They were not merely from Moses, but from God himself. And yet none of them could fully satisfy. He said, John chapter 6, verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. You see, he's saying that as great as the showbread was, it wasn't in itself what we should be after. We shouldn't be trying to go back and build the tabernacle. We shouldn't be trying to look somewhere for the manna. No, instead, all these things were imperfect, pointing forward to the bread of life, even Jesus Christ, who is far, far better. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You see, friends, Jesus is the one who met all of God's specifications perfectly. He perfectly kept the law and he gave himself by being crucified on the cross. He gave his flesh for the good of men and women such as you and me. And we receive him as God's people have always received him, by faith. And of course, he gave us a memorial to remember his death. bread and wine. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper again this next week. We are invited to his table. You think about, again, how amazing this is. We are invited to his table. We are brought into his presence. And we commune with him. And yet, this in itself is still showing us the heavenly reality that is ours in Christ. Because Christ is now perpetually in the presence of God. He is there as our representative. Even as our high priest, he has the number of his people on his chest. He is also the bread of life. He is always in God's house. He is always there for us to reach out to him by faith and feed upon him. He is the strength of our lives. He is the once for all sacrifice for sin. And friends, in Jesus, not a one of us will be lost. Not a crumb will fall to the ground. Not a one whom his Father has given him will ever be discarded. And none is able to snatch us from his Father's hand. Just as that rim protected the bread of the presence, so we are protected in the bread of life in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, think of these things. You know, I suspect that we still eat bread, don't we? And even if you eat rice, every time you eat, you should be reminded of how glorious it is that God not only has made a sacrifice for you, atonement for you, he has fulfilled the law for you, but he would have you draw near to him. He would have the bread touch the gold. He would have you know how holy he is, and that you are before his eyes. For he has redeemed you in his Son. Friends, there's always bread in God's house. Let's pray. Gracious God, there is so much here. I feel I have done a grave injustice. Lord, would your Spirit draw us to these things, to meditate upon these things. Lord, to see with eyes of faith Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Lord, that you would give us the life that is in him. Lord, that you would provide for our bodily needs. But Lord, that you would show that even these should draw us to see your gracious provision, to see your glorious face, and the great boldness that we have before you in your beloved. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.